Father, we love you. We praise you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, sweet Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your power. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to turn to chapter 6, read verse number 4 and verse number 5 tonight. We're going to continue with our study concerning the oneness of God. Jesus Christ being God manifested in the flesh. And we are dealing with different types of, I'll use the word argumentative, or maybe some would call it apologetics, but of situations that are presented by the religious world trying to convince us that there is a polytheistic Godhead. And of course, they will tell you they believe in one God, yet one God in three persons. And so we want to look at the word of the Lord at some of these situations and see what God's word actually says concerning these subjects. I do not want to be someone that simply follows tradition. I want to see what the word of the Lord has to say about it. And that is what I want to follow, because I'm going to be judged by the word. Amen? We are going to be judged by the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Everybody say, one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all of thy might. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So let's place our Bibles down, and we want to pray to that one God. Anybody know his name? What's his name? His name is Jesus. Father, we come to you in the powerful, almighty name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We adore you. We magnify your name tonight. I ask, God, that you flow through your word this evening. Lord, that you let this wonderful, beautiful truth, let it rest upon our hearts and our minds tonight. Lord Jesus, let revelation come. Let us get a grasp, get a hold of it as your word tells us to. Help us, God, to be ready to give an answer when someone asks us, Lord, of that hope that we believe in. When someone asks me how many gods I believe in, I believe in one God. I want to be able to tell them why. I want to be able to show them in your word, Jesus. Help us tonight. Touch us with your glory and your power. And everybody say, Lord, I love you. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I want to thank you for praying for Michael and Caleb. Nora is born, and we are thankful for that, and she's doing good, and we give the Lord praise for that. Amen. I have been watching over the last few days. I've been going back in archives and looking, listening to, and watching debates. Trinitarianism versus Unitarianism, or the oneness of God. And it has been very, very interesting, and we have enjoyed ourselves. One thing I have taken out of it, I try to tell myself to be open-minded and to listen and to hear. But the more I listen to their stance, their explanation, and hear them as they back themselves in a corner when it comes to the Bible being so straightforward in the fact that there is only one God. Over 9,000 times is the singular pronoun used by God himself in the word of the Lord describing himself. When he says that I am God and I am God alone, there is no God beside me. In one verse, and I really enjoy this. I like this one. Basically, what he says is, I searched the heavens. I went looking for another God, and I could not find him. When I got done looking, it was just me. I was all by myself up here in heaven. That's why he said, when man needed a savior, I bore my own arm. I came myself. I manifested myself in the flesh and walked amongst men. And so we're going to look here at a few things. The triune Godhead view makes Jesus Christ a God, which of course we believe and know. But they make him a God separate from the Father. And so you have God the Father, you have God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, let me stop right here because it's important that you understand this and know this. The term God the Son and God the Holy Ghost or God the Holy Spirit does not exist in the Word of God. They are man-made terms in order to define, to help define the definition of the Trinity. But they do not; those terms do not exist in the Word of God. The oneness view is that Jesus is indeed God, but he is not separate from the Father. In fact, Jesus said it himself, if you remove the Father from me, I can do nothing. What you will see when you study the two doctrines is that the Trinitarian doctrine begins in the New Testament, where you see the Bible talking about the Father, and the Bible talks about the Son, and the Bible talks about the Spirit of God that is going to be sent back to man. And they look at the three. And then when you look into the word of the Lord, it is obvious in the New Testament that the Father is God and that Jesus is God and that the Spirit is God. And so they say, well, there must be three. And then they take that doctrine and they try to shove it into the Old Testament, where 9,000 times God says, I am God and I am God alone, and there's not another God. And they try to make it fit. And that's how, that is the approach of Trinitarianism. The approach of the apostolic doctrine or oneness is that we start where God started, and that's in the Old Testament. And we stand on the foundation that God built, and that there is only one God. There has always only been one God. There will always only be one God. He said, there's never going to be a God coming after me. There wasn't a God before me. He said, I'm God alone. I walk the waters alone. I created everything by myself. Amen. And so that's where we start. And we stand on this foundation that there's only one God. And then we make our way into the New Testament, where we see in the New Testament there is God the Father, there is the Son of God, and there is the Spirit of God. And when we study in the New Testament, it is obvious that the Father is God. It is obvious that the Son is God. And it is obvious that the Spirit is God. But because we started in the Old Testament, where there is only one God, we recognize in the New Testament, this isn't three separate gods. This is the one God who manifested himself in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, and who said, I will send my Spirit back to dwell in you in the form of the Comforter of the Holy Ghost. So it's not three separate gods, three separate persons, in a Godhead, but it is one God manifesting himself in different fashions and manners. And so with that little foundation tonight, I want to continue and deal with a few things. We won't be able to get far, of course, but we'll deal with a few things here tonight and look at them scripturally. And so John chapter 5, verse number 19, the word of the Lord says, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, with this understanding, I want to look into the scripture of some things that the Trinitarian doctrine tries to promote. But based on John 5 and 19, this would be impossible, because the Trinitarian doctrine has Jesus as God the Son. That means he is God separate from the Father, separate from the Holy Ghost. He is omnipotent within himself, all-powerful within himself, and the sonship is eternal. They say it did not have a beginning, even though the Bible says, this day have I begotten thee. They say, no, the sonship was eternal, and the Son, I guess, sent himself, when the Bible says the Father sent him, and the Son came down and manifested. The Son manifested himself in the flesh. But Timothy tells us God manifested himself in the flesh. My God, have mercy. Thank God for truth. Somebody say, thank God for truth. So the Trinitarian view here separates Jesus from the Father. So they immediately have a problem, because Jesus said, I can do nothing within myself. You take the Father out of me, I'm just a man. It's God in me that makes me God. So in other words, Son of God, you are the flesh of God, and what makes you God is that God dwells in you. But if I take God out of you, then you're a man just like every other man on the earth. And so Jesus says, of myself, I can't do these things. Now listen, how can a God have someone greater than he? Now remember, the Trinitarian view is that Jesus Christ is a God within himself, separate from the Father. The oneness view is that Jesus is God because of the Father. Do you understand that? All right, because of the Father in him. Look at John 14 and 28. Ye have heard, I said unto you, I go away, this is Jesus speaking, and I come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, watch this now, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, if the sonship was a God separate from the Father, then the Father could not be greater than the Son. In fact, the definition of the Trinity is that they are three co-equal persons in the Godhead. They're equal in power, authority. They're omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. They are all of the qualities of God Jehovah of the Old Testament dwells in each person of the triune Godhead. But Jesus stood there and said, I'm going back to my Father.
Now I have another problem. If you're God, then you're eternal, which means you could not have been born. And if you're not born, you certainly don't have a father. The only way you can have a father is if you were created or you were born. How do we fix this? Well, all you got to do is get in the Word of God, because the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jehovah established the relationship. He said, I will manifest myself in the flesh, and I will call that flesh my son, and he will be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. And so when Jesus is saying, I go to my Father, he's greater than I, he is speaking about the flesh. Remember that he came to this earth. He come to do what? He come to die on the Calvary, on the cross. He told his disciples, he said to them, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. What did he mean by that? He meant in the form of the Comforter, in the form of the Spirit. But in order to do that, he had to bring the blood and sprinkle it upon the altar. And so Jesus, prophesying here, or speaking of what is to come, he said that I've got to go to my Father who is greater than I. And it's a good thing he was, because Jesus was bringing the sins of the world and putting them on an altar. And there had to be a power up there that could wash it all away. My God, have mercy. Now, if Jesus was God separate from the Father, he was a God within himself, then we have a problem with Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And so there's a problem, because now we've got the God in the middle and the God on the right and the God on the left are keeping secrets from him. How would you like to be God and have other gods keep secrets from you? Personally, I would not appreciate that very much. But if you understand that Jesus is talking in his flesh, I cannot explain to you, the Bible does not explain to us why the Father hid some things from the Son, but he chose to do it. The only one that knew this hour would be the Father. But while the Son was upon earth, he did not know that exact hour in the flesh, but only in the power of the Spirit. So, you're God, you're all-knowing. But here we find out that there were things the Son didn't know. How can one be God and have another God? Look at John 20 and 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. I am not yet ascended to my Father. And go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He's not talking in deity, he's talking in humanity, because he was never called God the Son. He is the Son of God. God. And when he died on the cross and resurrected, he bore the sins of humanity in his flesh. But he said, I'm about to go to the Father. I'm going to sprinkle the blood. And when I come back, I'm coming back with power and authority. Can one God forsake another? Mark 15:34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, or something extremely close to that, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, if Jesus was God within himself, separate from the Father. You need to understand that. Separate from the Spirit. He would have been omnipresent. He would have been all-knowing. he would have been omnipotent. He didn't think he would have worried much about a God moving off somewhere. Secondly, he would have known exactly where the Spirit went and how it moved and why it moved. But because it was his humanity and not his deity, it was the Son of God. The Son of God, when all of the sin came upon him. Now, I know that this is an area of discussion as well. Did the Father actually forsake Jesus Christ? The Bible does not go into details in these areas, but I can certainly tell you this. He certainly felt like he did, because he cried out, "My God! Feeling for you. My God!"
You gotta love it.
"Why hast thou forsaken me?" When the sins of the world came upon that body for the first time in the 33 and a half years of his life, he felt what it was like to bear sin. Listen, he didn't only bear some sin. He bared all sins. He bared the sin of the molester. He bared the sin of homosexuality. He bared the sin of the incestor. He bared the sin of the raper. He bared the sin of the wife beater. He bared the sins of the harlot. He bared the sins of the drug addict. The most worst, hideous sins you can think of came upon him. I want you to think about this for a minute. When you and I mess up, when sin comes into our life, there's times that you and I want to cry out, "God, why have you forsaken me?" Because that sin that comes into your life, it's hard to feel God. It's hard to find God until you get it under the blood. And that's just some little old tiny rebellious thing that you did. Imagine the sins of the world coming upon you. No wonder he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But it wasn't one God crying out to another God. Was the flesh of God crying out to his Father, crying out to his Creator. You know, I wasn't there, and I don't know, he probably couldn't remember a whole lot, but still, it had to be pretty cool to be born Son of God. That had to be pretty awesome. You imagine what it must have felt like, because no matter where he went, even when he didn't quite have the knowledge, because the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in truth, well, there's another problem. You know, if you're a God separate from the Father, and you're a God within yourself, what business do you have growing in wisdom and in truth and in knowledge and all of these other things? He grew in wisdom and knowledge and all of this because it was his flesh that had to grow into all it. But oh, to feel the presence of God the way that he felt him, and now the sins of the world to be upon him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was the second person in the Godhead. He would be equal and co-equal with the Father, knowing all things, knowing the presence and the place. But he's never called God the Son. He's called the Son of God. And let me tell you something. When you have to make up terms, when you have to make up terms to fit your doctrine, there's a problem with your doctrine. There's a problem with your doctrine. The Son, the flesh, was not equal to God. John 5 and 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him
because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Now, you and I understand that in the sense of the oneness. We receive that. We accept that. There's nothing wrong with that. Because in his deity, he was God. Wasn't equal to God. He was God. But Jesus picked up something here. So he goes, whoa, wait a minute. Now, it would have been really nice if he would have said, I'm not equal to nobody. I am he. But he was dealing with an issue because they looked at Jesus Christ, who said, God is my Father, and immediately they made him a God separate from the Father. The same thing the Trinitarian doctrine did. They didn't say, you are making yourself God. They didn't say, because he's your Father, you are God. They said to him, because you said God's your Father, you are making yourself equal with God. In other words, you are a second God. They were trying to start a Trinity before we even got the Holy Ghost out. Making yourself equal with God. Jesus responded in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, there also doeth the Son likewise. What he was saying is, I'm not equal to God. I'm not a separate God, separate from the Father. The Father is in me. And whatever the Father can do, I can do. And I can do nothing outside of that. He was saying to them, I'm not a separate God. I'm not a second God. I'm not an equal God. I am God. But not this flesh. Take the Father from me. I can do nothing of myself. I am not a God separate from the Father. I am God because of the Father. John, well, let's look at this one. So everybody say, who's the Father? Well, here's a problem. But it's only a problem if you actually believe that there are three separate persons in the Godhead. Are we doing okay tonight? All right, thank you. If you believe there are three separate persons in the Godhead, and you believe that they are equal and co-equal in power and omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, equal and co-equal in all things, then you have a major problem right here. Then Joseph, her husband, Matthew 1:19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now the Trinity believes that the Holy Ghost is a separate person than the Father. So who's the Father? Is it the Father? Or is it the third person?
The one who actually did the conceiving. Unless you understand, there is only one Spirit. And that Spirit is God. And when the Bible says the Holy Ghost conceived in her, it was God in spirit form conceiving in Mary, bringing forth the Son of God.
For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth the Son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Keith Nevad wrote a paper a while back. I grabbed a little clip here. I wanted to read it to you. He said, the Holy Spirit is not a distinct person from the Father. The Bible teaches us it was the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary, causing her to conceive and give birth to Jesus. And yet we still say that God the Father is the Father of the baby Jesus. We understand that the one who causes conception to take place is actually the Father. But how can this be unless we comprehend that the Father and the Spirit are not distinct persons, but the one true God in different roles and activities or manifestations? Can you say amen? So then they ask the question, you know, the Trinitarian asked you the question, well, if there's not two, who was Jesus praying to? Well, we're not the one with the problem with that. They're the ones with the problem. Because I had said this a couple services ago. The moment you kneel and pray, you are no longer God. Thank you. The moment you kneel, if you were God, the moment you kneel and the moment you pray, you are no longer God. Because God don't need to pray to nobody. He is self-sufficient. Oneness isn't the one with the problem here. It's easy to understand. Not my will. What will? The will of the flesh. The flesh did not want to die. The flesh didn't want to suffer the way he had to suffer and what he had to go through. Not my will. The will of the flesh didn't want to do that. So Jesus prayed to the Father, not my will, but thy will be done. The flesh praying to the Spirit, or the Son praying to the Father, not one God praying to another. Asking for help. The Trinitarian view here is they've got one God praying to another. So the question is, who's in you? If you believe in a triune Godhead, where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are equal and co-equal in all things, then according to the word of the Lord, there are three persons in you. That's right. Colossians 1 and 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But 2 Timothy 1 and 14 says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. So now we got two people. 1 Colossians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Three. I'm not trying to be sarcastic or funny. I'm trying to show you how ridiculous this belief is. And the Bible does not support it. It was created by man. Study history. It was created by man. How do you step into the New Testament and form three gods and ignore 4,000 years of biblical history and writings and truth that says there's only one God? One God, 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 one God. And this one God in one place says, I spoke to Moses mouth to mouth. Abraham was my friend. But yet nowhere's in the Old Testament, under any circumstances, in any way, does he ever hint to more than one of them. Never. So God just lied to every prophet. He lied, deceived, or kept back truth from all of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. And so here's where I have another problem. Jesus said, I haven't come to do away with the law or the prophets. I have come to fulfill them. Jesus didn't come to introduce a Trinity. He came to fulfill the oneness of God. He came to fulfill the teachings of the Old Testament, not introduce some new doctrine. And that is what the Trinitarians tell you, that this mystery, they say this mystery was hidden for 4,000 years, and that no wonder they rejected him. If he just showed up in the New Testament and all of a sudden said, I got you, there's three of us. You thought there was only one because I said that 9,000 times. But there's really three of us. Now, I know that they'll tell you that, well, we believe in one God. They say that there's one being but three persons. Listen. Trinitarianism is the result of a church growing cold and no longer receiving the power of the Holy Ghost, because the Spirit of God is the only thing that can lead you into all truth. And the Bible says you can only call Jesus Lord by the Holy Ghost. And the church grew cold. They no longer received the Spirit of God. They became political. They formed committees and they created doctrines by the wisdom of man. And I can see someone without God's Spirit looking into this book and becoming confused. Because it is confusing to anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of God to lead them into all truth. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. So how many spirits are there? John chapter 4, verse number 24. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Ephesians 4, or 1 Corinthians 12, no. I didn't put the scripture in there, sister, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, the Bible tells us that the Spirit is the Spirit. That's a tough one. But 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Where we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. But Ephesians 4 and 4 tells us there is one body and one spirit, and as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. Now we'd also have to ask ourselves the question, is there more than three in the Godhead? I'm going to tell you why. Because one of the things that the Trinitarians will tell you is, well, you know, there's so many scriptures in the New Testament where it says God and Jesus Christ. See, there's two. Well, we know that. It's called flesh and spirit. It's not called God and God. How do you know that? Because 4,000 years of biblical history tells us there's only one. So I can't step into the New Testament covenant and create three. So I don't force the Old Testament to fit what I think the New Testament is saying. I understand that the New Testament, by the way, 70% of the scriptures in the New Testament are quoted from the Old Testament. The New Testament is built on the foundation of the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that. So the New Testament lines up with the Old Testament. It's the fulfillment of the prophets and the law into our lives. Okay, so my question is there more than three in the Godhead? Colossians 1 and 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we have a God, we have a Father, and we have a Christ. Look at Colossians 2 and 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. So now we're separating God and the Father. I don't know where the Spirit is. 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. So how many is there? The point is this. That word "and" there could just as easy be "even." It's the same word, same translation. Now God himself, even our Father, even our Lord Jesus Christ, all the same, but they have roles and positions and manifestations in the church. Okay, I'm coming to a close. How many thrones in heaven? Revelations 4 and 2, immediately I saw, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was in heaven, and one sat on that throne. So the question, who's on the throne? Revelations 1 and 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Revelations 1 and 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Revelations 1 and 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, peace. Watch this. From him which is and was and which is to come, even from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So who sits on that throne? The first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So if Jesus is on the throne, how's he sitting on the right hand of God? Well, I guess the throne could be on the right hand. Mark 16 and 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was seated up in the glory in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. But Acts 7, 55 tells us he's standing on the right hand of God. John 1 and 18 tells us he's in the bosom of the Father. They're all three right. They're just not physical positions. It's very easy in reading the word of the Lord to see and know that when the Bible talks about the right hand, it's talking about power. And when Jesus was resurrected, according to Colossians, and I'm going to finish with that verse, the Bible says the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him. It pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead bodily should dwell in him. So he received all power. He said that to his disciples himself. He said, I have all power in heaven and earth. He is at the right hand of the Father. He has all power of heaven and earth. Okay, quickly, I want to finish this and we'll be done. Okay. Another question. who raised Jesus from the dead. Ephesians 1 and 20, which he had wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Here we see that the Father raised Christ from the dead. But in John 2 and 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Verse 20, then said the Jews, 46 years for this temple in the building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But make heed this of the temple of his body. And you say, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. You spent an hour telling us that he's the Son of God, not God the Son, but now you've got the Son raising himself. No, I don't. He doesn't raise that body till after he's dead. The moment he dies, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him. According to Colossians, the Father, the Godhead is in him. He's all God. There's no separation, no flesh, no. He's immortal. He is in the body. What kind of body is that? Glorified body. Thank you. Trying to bring that out. And so when he said, destroy this body, I will raise it up, it was the Father speaking through him, out of him, saying, look, you kill this flesh, I'm going to bring it back up. The point is, God and Jesus are indeed the same. So conclusion. Everybody say amen. And by the way, Romans 8 and 11 tells us the Spirit raised him. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We've got the Father raising him, we got the Son raising him, and we got the Spirit raising him. If you're a Trinitarian, you have a problem. But if you understand that it's Creator, it's Redeemer, and it's redemption, that's their roles in the church and in the kingdom, you don't have a problem at all. It's the same God. When they speak, it's the same God speaking. It's not a different God that's speaking. Conclusion. Is Jesus in the Godhead, or is the Godhead in Jesus? That, friend, is the question. Is Jesus in the Godhead, or is the Godhead in Jesus? That is what makes all the difference in the world. You will never find a single scripture in the Word of God that puts Jesus in a group. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy and vain deceit. After the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And right after that statement, talking about what? Talking about philosophies, talking about vain deceits, talking about traditions of men, talking about the rudiments of the world. His very next verse is, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, don't let nobody tell you anything different. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus is not Lord, that Jesus is not the first and the last and the Alpha and Omega and the Almighty. Don't listen to the rudiments and the traditions of this world, Paul the Apostle said. And ye are complete in him. You hear that? You are complete in him. I don't need a triune Godhead. The one God that I serve is all I need. I am complete in him. Why am I complete in him? Because he is the Creator, he is the Redeemer, and he is the power in the church today. I'm complete in him. I don't need one God creating, another God redeeming, and another God coming into my life. No, I've got it all in Jesus Christ, because the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him, and I am complete in him. Let's stand to our feet and clap our hands to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, giving praise, loving, magnify his name. Remain standing. I'm finishing with these scriptures. You are completed him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiveness of all trespasses, blotting out the handwritings and ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he hath shewed them openly, triumphing over them in it. Who? The one whom all the Godhead bodily dwells in. Colossians 1:14, few verses and we're done. In whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and that all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. How did Jesus do all of the previous verses? Because in him everything that God ever was, everything that God has ever done, everything that God is, everything that God ever will be, is in Jesus Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be of things of the earth or things that are in the heavens. So Paul said, don't let anyone ever tell you that there's anyone else but Jesus Christ. He was our God in creation. I was thinking about that today. Thinking about that while I was praying. I said, God, you literally came. You came. You created us. We messed up. Still do every day. We messed up. And you so loved us that you came. You sent your Son into the world. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You sent your Son into this world. Of course, they use that saying, well, from heaven. No, he sent him from the womb. Because the physical Son did not exist until he was begotten. This day have I begotten thee, the Bible says. He sent him into the world from the womb. Not as a second person of a Godhead. God manifested in the flesh. Believed on in the world. Preached unto the Gentiles. Received up into glory. I think I missed a couple pieces from my Bible quizzers. Scene of angels. I knew something else was in there. Scene of angels. Well, that had to be cool. You know that? Oh, Gabriel went. So that's what God looks like. Because no man hath ever seen him. Not even the angelic host perceives him. Unless he manifests himself in some theophany, in some form. He's an omnipresent spirit. And out come little Jesus. Ha! Check God out. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Watch me. And he shall save his people. His people. Because he created them from their sins. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this incredible revelation. You have honored us, God, by bringing us out of darkness into this marvelous light. There's nothing like truth, God. Lord, we just want to thank you for truth. We want to thank you for your power. We want to thank you for your glory, God. Thank you, Lord. Your spirit leads us into all truth. Oh, Jesus, thank you for filling us with your spirit. Thank you, sweet Holy Ghost, for coming into our lives and walking with us and leading us and guiding us. Oh, God, Lord, we were blinded. We were deceived. God, we were in false doctrine. Oh, but you found us. You brought us out. You came to us. You revealed yourself to us. And now we walk with you. I pray that this revelation, God, get a hold of our hearts and our minds greater than it ever has. Lord, that we might be able to give an answer when those ask us of the hope that is within us. How we hope in you. How you are our God and our eternal life. Oh, Jesus, put this in our hearts. Put this in our spirits. Bring it deep within us, God, that we will know you greater than we've ever known you. And we ask it and we thank you for it, God. In the mighty name of the Lord, let's clap our hands to Jesus. What a great God we serve. What a great God we serve. What a great God we serve. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I'll be attaching tonight's message to tomorrow's devotion. And so if you do not receive a daily devotion, which is really every other day, every third day, but if you don't get a daily devotion from me, then I need your email. And you'll start getting, we're going through the Bible. Hasn't it been awesome? Do any of y'all read them? Or am I spending hours for nothing? Okay, I'm just checking. Why don't you respond one time, Frank? Let me know you're actually reading the thing. Just hit send. And but we're just having a great time. Israel just came out of Egypt, and God has just been speaking to us through his word. So we're going to attach this. I hope that you'll take the time to listen to it many more times. And we're going to continue lessons like this on Wednesday nights. Invite people on Sunday. Come. Say, tell them to come. Come be with us on Wednesday nights. We're going to learn about baptism. We're going to learn about the infilling of the Holy Ghost and all of these things. The Bible tells us that we should be ready to give an answer, right? Ready to give an answer when we're asked about the hope that's in us. God bless you. I love you. The greatest people in the world. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.